Good morning and welcome. I am living proof of what happens to people if you stand around looking relaxed and have nothing to do. You get volunteered for things. Please pick up your copies. This Thursday there will be a lunchtime recital at 12:30. It's cello and piano. I have no details of what the content is, but I'm sure it will be extremely good. Next Saturday, the 7th of October, I have a plea from Steve Wenman to arrive here at 10:30 to help decorate the church. If you want further details, please see Steve. And an urgent message from Rose Owing Bali about the food and share session next Sunday. She requires volunteers for that. So once again, if you wish to participate in that, please see Rose. That's most of those duties passed off onto someone else. That's fine. We have a special warm welcome this morning for the family of Alan and Kathleen Clegg, who some of you may remember. It would be their 75th, that's Kathleen and Alan's 75th wedding anniversary this week. 75th. Yeah, I said would be. This depends on your theological standpoint, I suspect. There are some of us who would say it is their 75th wedding anniversary this week. And finally, today's speaker, Brian, is from Open Door, which is an organisation that deals with the persecuted church. So a warm welcome to him. Thank you.
Let's join together to worship God. Come, let us celebrate the fame of God's abundant goodness. Come, let us sing aloud of God's righteousness. We join together to sing, and the first hymn is available in Korean if you haven't got a script yet. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation.
Thank you.
Now, you know the phrase how exchange is no robbery. So somebody gives us flowers for a 75th and we hand out flowers. Steve, Tony, come and join me, please. Not 75. Let's be clear, it might feel like 75. So, Tony and Steve were married, well, sort of in this building, before it was smashed and changed and everything and stuff, 50 years ago in August, and they were away. And now we want to say congratulations, and we want to say best wishes, and we want to say thank you. Here's something to celebrate with. There we go. Round of applause. Give us a kiss. Mwah. Give us a kiss. Hurrah. Let's join to pray. God, you've called us to come together. And we come to you now with love in our hearts, praise on our lips, and we are here to worship you. We come at this time just to stop. To reflect on our life. To receive your comfort and to receive your challenge. And we recognize that this time of worship might be a soothing balm to us. But equally, this time of worship could be painful. We could hear your voice challenging us, confronting us, leading us to new places and new ways. For there have been times when we have not lived in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have not stood firm to your kingdom values. We have not been united in the Spirit and obsessed with our own comfort and our own ease. We have heard your call and we have turned away. Forgive us. We're sorry that we don't always listen. We're sorry that when we do hear, we don't always obey. So we ask for discernment, courage, and strength to be faithful to you. For we adore you, our God. May your name be always on our lips. For your love for us is great and greatly to be praised. You are gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. We adore you. Lord, we pray. Amen. We say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Can you hear me? Yes. Right. Bron's got something here that some of you might like. Who likes grapes? Oh, I heard it, yeah, at the front. Right. Would you like to give some out, Bron?
Oh, I hear that.
Thank you.
Oh, Welsh, thank you. We've got some more, haven't we? What should we do with those?
Do you think they'd like another one? I think they would.
Four
for Esther.
Oh, Esther's got more than that. What about the other people? How do you feel about that, Adahi? How many did you have?
One.
How many did Sally have?
One.
Leslie had one as well. How do you feel about that?
Very angry.
She's angry. But she's angry with a big smile.
Not very fair.
Sally says not very fair.
I feel cheesed off.
Cheesed off. But you've all got one each. You've got more than you had when you came today. More than people in the congregation. Did you have to work for them? Did you have to ask for them? So what are you complaining about? You got something for nothing, so you could be pleased. Of course, sometimes things aren't fair, are they? Some children perhaps have more toys than others. Some people have bigger houses than others. Some people aren't allowed to read the Bible and learn about Jesus. Sometimes we can do things to help make it more fair, but it can be very hard. I mean, we have to miss out on something. And when you go out this morning, you're going to think about how you might make things more fair. Esther's going to share. Well done.
We're joined together to sing. pray. Get back in here, Dahi. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask your blessing on those who will teach, those who will speak, and all of us as we listen and as we do. Lord, we pray. Amen. Now you can go. Now you're free. We have two readings this morning. The first is read by Ray Erskine and the second one by Derek Windsor. And your challenge is to work out which one is which. The context of the parable that we're about to hear is Jesus' words at the close of the previous chapter, which was, "Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Oh, you're going to masquerade as Derek. Get up there.
Reading is from Matthew chapter 20, reading from verse 1. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Once there was a man who went out early in the morning to hire some men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them in regular wage, a silver coin a day, and sent them out to work in his vineyard. He went out again to the marketplace at 9 o'clock and saw some men standing there doing nothing. So he told them, "You also go and work in the vineyard, and I will pay you a fair wage." So they went. Then at 12 o'clock, and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. It was nearly 5 o'clock when he went to the marketplace and saw some other men still standing there. "Why are you wasting the whole day here doing nothing?" he asked them. "No one hired us," they answered. "Well then, you also go and work in the vineyard," he told them. When evening came, the owner told his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, starting with those who were hired last and ending with those who were hired first." The men who had begun to work at 5 o'clock were paid a silver coin each. So when the men who were the first to be hired came to be paid, they thought they would get more, but they too were given a silver coin each. They took their money and started grumbling against the employer. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "while we put in a whole day's work in the hot sun. Yet you paid them the same as you paid us." "Listen, friend," the owner answered one of them, "I have not cheated you. After all, you agreed to do a day's work for 1 silver coin. Now, take your pay and go home. I want to give this man who was hired last as much as I have given you. Don't I have the right to do as I wish with my own money? Or are you jealous because I am generous?" And Jesus concluded, So those who are last will be first, and those who are first will be last."
The challenge of this reading is that what feels fair by the world's standards is not necessarily how it is for God and the kingdom of God. The values of the kingdom are different from the values of the world. Maybe the whole point of the story is to make us consider what is fair and what is not. The first question always is, where is God in this story? We usually line God up with the landowner. yet. This story is often portrayed as being a story that's about the generosity of the landowner, but actually, you could argue that he is a self-centered egotist. Why does he call forward those who were employed last if it is not to make a show, to make something kick off? We could read the story of about being about generosity, but you could also read it as a story that is about manipulation. But one thing is clear, there is a massive gulf between those who are landowners and those who are workers, even the best of them. The working poor turn up. They may be hired, they may not be. And that is the experience of many today. 0-hour contracts, occasional seasonal labour. The strange thing is that once those who had struck a deal thought that it was okay. They thought it was okay. It is comparison that robs them. Being content with yourself, with your lot, can be a path to laziness and the death of aspiration. But it can also be the road that leads to contentment in your own skin, which can be the place, the birthplace of love and welcome. We are not equal. We are not the same in terms of externals and in terms of social markers. We are, though, equal in terms of God's sight. Each of us loved and each of us is cherished. We join together to sing, "From Heaven You Came, Helpless Babe."
The second lesson comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. The final judgment. When the Son of Man comes as King, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his royal throne. And the people of all nations will be gathered before him. Then he will divide them into groups, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the righteous people on his right and the others on his left. Then the king will say to the people on his right, "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Come and possess the kingdom which has been prepared for you ever since the creation of the world. I was hungry, and you fed me. Thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you received me in your home. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. In prison, you visited me." The righteous will then answer him, "When, Lord, did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we ever see you a stranger and welcome you in our homes, or naked and clothe you? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you, whenever you did this for one of the least important of these members of my family, you did it for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Away from me, you that are under God's curse, away to the eternal fire and has been prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, but you would not feed me. Thirsty, but you would not give me a drink. I was a stranger, but you would not welcome me in your homes. Naked, but you would not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you would not take care of me." Then they will answer him, "When, Lord, did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and would not help you?" The king will reply, "I tell you, whenever you refused help one of these least important ones, you refused to help me." Amen.
Good morning. It's a pleasure and a privilege to be with you here today. It's the first time I've been here. I don't know if Open Doors has been here before. First of all, let me say that the fact that you've invited us here today shows that you already have a concern for your suffering brothers and sisters. So be blessed and take heart. As a church, you fall into the first category, the sheep, and not the goats. Okay, I don't know how much you know about Open Doors, but very quickly, we started over 60 years ago by a man called Brother Andrew, who was led by the Lord to suffering Christians behind the then Iron Curtain, countries like Romania, Russia, Bulgaria, and so on, to smuggle Bibles to take the Word of God, which they were denied, as is the case today in many countries. And we continue to do that, for instance, to countries like North Korea, where Christianity, to all extent and purposes, is totally banned. I don't suppose you know, but you can be put in prison, well, one of their death camps, just for holding a prayer meeting or for having a Bible. And basically, you'll be worked to death there, starved and worked to death, and probably never come out. There are 70,000 Christians in those prison camps in North Korea. And the world tends to ignore it. All we hear about is Kim Jong-un and his bomb and his rockets. There's hardly any mention of the Christians. If you don't believe me, you can Google these camps. Google North Korean death camps. There's 12 of them, basically. And Christians are basically... it's basically a concentration camp. But we go there, we take the word of God there, and the church is alive and well and growing. The church, for some strange reason, always grows in persecution, as it was with the first church. But we don't just work in North Korea, we work in over 50 countries in the world where Christians are persecuted in one way or another. And by the way, I've been to North Korea, and I've been to Iraq, one of the countries I'm talking about today, and if anyone wants to talk to me about it afterwards, I'll be pleased to do so. But today I'm going to talk about Syria and Iraq. You've probably all heard about the horrible events that have happened in the last 3 years. But again, very little is said about the price Christians are paying. They are singled out more than anyone else, except for maybe the Yazidis, although Christians are far more than Yazidis. There were over 1 million Christians now displaced in Iraq and Syria. Many have been slaughtered by the likes of ISIS, but not just ISIS, other groups like Al-Nusra. And you've probably heard of this guy, these guys, ISIS. Make no mistake, they're not just a rabble, a bunch of ne'er-do-wells running around with Kalashnikovs. They're an organized army. Many of their officers were officers in Saddam's army. And they've got a swathe through Syria and Iraq, all the way down to Baghdad. And basically, wherever they've found Christians, they've killed them. Well, they've killed the men, and they've taken the women for you know what. I don't have to explain that to you. And this, to a large extent, has been ignored in the press. Although the BBC did a good program about 2 years ago by a woman called Jane Corbyn, Kill the Christians. And she asked the question, is the church finished in the Middle East? And she compared it to the Armenian massacres of the early 20th century. Well, I can tell you the church is not finished. We are looking after 100,000 Christians and others like Yazidis, a group that's neither Muslim nor Christian, they're Zoroastrians. And we pray that they will come to know the Lord as well. But these Christians, most of them want to stay and want to build the church in Iraq and Syria. I actually argued with one Christian family, oh, you want to go to Germany, you want to go to England. No, no, this is my country. We stay here, despite the horrors that they have seen, that have been inflicted on them. But ISIS is a dire threat. They're on the back foot now and they've been pushed back, but they're by no means finished. They're all full of characters like this chap here, just about to go and blow himself up in the name of Allah, thinking he's going to get 70 virgins waiting for him. And I'm afraid, ladies, the women are as mad as the men, and they would quite happily blow your head off without a second thought. When they came to Iraq, before they got to the town of Mosul, you've probably heard about Mosul in the news. Mosul is actually ancient Nineveh. I don't know if everyone realizes that. Ancient Nineveh, where the gospel was preached, well, the gospel as it was then, by Jonah. They actually made a proclamation in the mosques. Convert or die. Now, some Christians were silly enough to stay, but ISIS had no intention of letting them live, even after the conversion, because their argument was, well, it's best we kill them to make sure they go to Allah, because they might convert back again afterwards. But thank the Lord, most Christians fled. These are the Christians we're looking after, some of them, and the logistics are tremendous. They fled in literally hundreds of thousands, mostly to Kurdistan. These Christians here are on their way to Kurdistan, which is to the east of Mosul. Kurdistan is where the Kurds have control, and they're Muslims, and they have welcomed the Christians and have helped us to look after them. They've actually provided grounds for us to build our porta cabins and tents and so on, even churches. So we're not against Muslims per se. Please don't think that. Okay, we want to see the light of Christ brought to Muslims as well. But we are against men of violence who seek to devour and destroy our brothers and sisters in Christ. ISIS are ruthless. They will kill without impunity anyone that happens to disagree with them. And this hatred can be clearly seen in the fact that they don't spare children even. Now, in Syria, the Christians cried out from a town called Malula. It's a lovely, beautiful mountain town, a place of pilgrimage, even for Muslims. It's a Christian town, has been for 1,600 plus years. They cried out, help us, thinking the West would come to their aid. They had a few of Assad's soldiers protecting them who gave up the fight after a very short while and fled, leaving the Christians to their fate. And of course, the ultimate happened. The Islamists, and in this case it was al-Nusra basically, came in, and you can imagine what followed. I will not inflict that on you. It's a Holocaust, basically. It's reached biblical proportions. But Open Doors is right there with them, because Jesus says, I've placed an open door before you that no one can shut. And it's been proved down the years over and over again, no matter what country we've gone to, the door has been open. As I say, we're in North Korea. We work through people, mainly Chinese Christians, who go in there, ostensibly businessmen, but actually are meeting with the Lord's people. And we know it means so much to them to know that the West has not forgotten about them. Keep that reading in mind that we had this morning about the sheep and the goats. But the Kurds gave us grounds. This was a church ground that was previously empty. And we started to build tents in the beginning. And these are Christians. And many of these Christians came from good backgrounds. They were families, they were doctors, they were hoteliers, farmers, and so on. So it's a fallacy to think they weren't, you know, like some of the third world pictures you see. So they've basically gone from a comfortable life to this. Imagine yourself going from your houses and comfort today to this tomorrow. That's literally what happened to hundreds of thousands of Christians in Iraq and Syria. Hey, but look, those are the tents we put up in that camp. Look what's on the tent. They have not given up on Jesus, because they know Jesus will never give up on them. I am the light of the world. Scriptures in Arabic and in English, proclaiming their love of God, despite everything that's happened. Then we replace it with the tents with porta cabins, so they have heating and light and cooking facilities, playgrounds for the children, even schools on some of the camps. This is a kindergarten. I was teaching those children there. I'm not in shot because we're not allowed to take photos of ourselves, but I was teaching them a song. I don't know if you can get it. So you can't get over it. You know the one? They learnt it literally in 10 minutes in English. Can you imagine our kids learning that in 10 minutes in Arabic? Don't think so. you know, I'm not putting these people on a pedestal, but I believe if persecution came to us, God will give us the grace to cope with it. I believe that. And you see a church in the background, and that church is full every day. That's in our camp in Erbil, which is the capital of Kurdistan. I wanted to film in there. I couldn't because it was packed all the time. Standing room only. And we provide clinics. You can imagine the logistics of looking after 100,000 people. And they even do minor operations in these clinics. But the good news is ISIS has been pushed back and the return is happening. The Christians are coming back. This is Christians returning to Karakosh, one of the main towns near Mosul. It's mainly a Christian town. And they're coming. You can't see it very well, but you can see the trail going all the way back and disappearing up the top of the picture. They're going to church. They're just returning for the day to go to church. Can you believe that? The town is a complete rubble. Same again in Karamis, another Christian town. People in the West have no idea that there are Christian towns in Iraq. And it's good to know that the future generation has the gospel in their hearts. The church is alive and well. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. Do you believe that? Absolutely. Christian Holocaust in Iraq. But the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the future church. It fires the flames, if you like. His future is safe. I want to show you a short film and I'll talk some more and then finish with it's only a minute long. It's about a boy called Noah going back to Karamis. It'll give you an idea of what they face.
هذه غرفتي وأنا أدخلها بايتر بايو وأي ملاعب كلها يعني تبلاها تبلي وبيش أبشر وأي غرفة بيش أبشر عنده أنا أكزدين كشاوق لي من دي بيش أقوي آخر روحت قدشة بيش أبشر عنده من بيش لون أبشر عنده من بشطور من دعاق خلمي أنا كبن دعم الكلمة شك بن بلطن خارج هذه أردتيلة أنا كبن بيشن مدرس ضد أنا ضد ملبن أطفال زورة
One boy's journey, and he's one of the children we're looking after, and we're taking him to the UN. Hopefully we can get everything sorted out so that he can actually address the UN to explain something of the reality on the ground for children. These children have missed out on so much, and although we're looking after them in the camps in Kurdistan, there's all sorts of problems. For a start, they speak Arabic. The Kurds don't. They speak something else. The Kurds want them to speak Kurdish, and of course they are resistant. So they do want to go home. They don't want to come over here. They want to go home, back to their homes in Iraq and Syria, rebuild the country, rebuild it for Jesus. Now you notice in that reading we had that there were two groups. It's interesting, isn't it, that both the groups call Jesus Lord. The sheep call him Lord, and the goats call him Lord. But something's wrong. I used to worry about this because I thought, surely we're saved by faith, not by works. That's true. We're absolutely saved by faith, by the grace of God. But then Jesus also warns us in chapter 7 of Matthew, you shall know them by their fruits. Now, fruits are not works, by the way. They're listed. You can read about them in Galatians and Colossians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Love, be number one. You can't claim to love your brother, be good and kind to him, and totally ignore his plight. And Jesus says, whenever he did it to one of the least of these brothers of mine. Well, who's a brother? Well, we know, because on the way to Damascus, Jesus asks Paul, why are you persecuting me? He's talking about Christians. Paul is off to persecute Christians. So we have to stand alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'll tell you a little bit more about how you can actually do that, prayer being the key to everything. But before I do that, I'd like to show you another short film. And this is often by a girl who has seen horrors you can't even believe. And yet, think about her
reaction. بنوتة فوجئتني بتقول انها بتفرج على ليش هيك واسمها مريم. ازيك يا مريم؟
زينه انت كيفك؟
انا زي الفل. انت بتفرج على ليش هيك فعلا؟
ايوه.
تحبي سات 7 كيدز؟
ايه.
انت فين بلدك؟ جايه من قرقوش برضو؟
ايوه من قرقوش انا.
طيب انت عندك 10 سنين مش كده؟
ايوه.
طيب قولي لي انت بقالك قد ايه هنا في المخيم؟
4 شهور.
ايه اكتر حاجه انت حاسه ان هي كنت بتحبيها في قرقوش مش موجوده هنا دلوقتي في المخيم؟
كان عندنا بيت وكنا متونسين، بس يعني هنا ما متونسين، بس الحمد لله يعني الله سترنا.
قصدك ايه؟ يعني ايه الله سترنا؟
يعني الله حبنا وما قبل يعني يقتلونا داعش.
طيب انت حاسه قد ايه ربنا بيحبك صح؟
ايوه ربنا بيحبنا كلنا، مو بس انا، كل الناس يحبوهم الله.
وانت شايفة ان ربنا كمان بيحب الناس اللي ممكن تبقى اذتك وزعلتك ولا لا؟
يحبهم بس ما يحب الشيطان.
طب انت شايفة، انت حاسة بايه ناحية الناس اللي ممكن تبقى خرجتك من البيت وتعبتك؟
ما رح اسويهم ولا شيء، بس يعني اقول لله يسامحهم.
وانت تقدري تسامحيهم كمان؟
ايوه.
بس دي حاجة صعبة قوي ولا حاجة سهلة ان انا اعرف اسامح الناس اللي تعبتني يا مريم؟
ما راح اقتلهم، يعني ليه اقتلهم؟ بس زعلانة ليه طلعونا من بيتنا.
طيب انت كنت بتحبي المدرسة في كراكوش صح؟
ايوه، وكنت اولى دايما.
كان عندك اصحاب كمان في المدرسة؟
ايوه.
موجودين هنا معاكي ولا ما فيش ولا حد فيهم هنا؟
اكو، بس ما اعرف وينهم.
طيب لو يمكن يكونوا هم دلوقتي بيتفرجوا على التلفزيون بيشوفوا سات 7 كيدز، تحبي تقولي لهم حاجه؟
كان عندي صديقه، واذا هوني كان عندي صديقه اسمها ساندرا، وكنا انا وهي كل اليوم مع بعضنا وكل المدرسه مع بعضنا، مع انه كنا بعيدين بيوتنا من بعض، بس كنا نحب بعضنا كثير. يعني إذا هي غلطت علي وأنا غلطت عليها نسامح بعضنا، ومرات كنا نلعب ونغلط على بعض بس نسامح بعضنا، وكنا نحب بعضنا. بس هسه أريد أشوفها. شوف بس،
أنت مش عارفة هي فين خالص صح؟
لا ما أعرف وينها.
طيب هي لو ساندرا بتفرج علينا دلوقتي أكيد هي كمان بعتلك سلامات وأكيد هي كمان بتحبك يا مريم.
بيني كثير، وأنا حتى أحبها، ويا ريت أشوفها يوم.
أكيد، ونفسي كمان إحنا نبقى معاكي في اليوم ده.
علوة
يعني إيه؟
يعني علوة أرجع نرجع على بيوتنا، هي ترجع على بيتها ونشوف بعضنا،
وترجعوا كمان في بيت أحلى من البيت الأولاني.
كيف الله، ما كيفنا نحنا، كيف الله هو اللي يعرف.
طيب أنتي مش بيجيلك وقت كده تبقي زعلانة بتحسي إن يسوع سابك مثلا؟
مرات يعني أبكي على البيت مالتنا، أبكي على قرقوش، بس ما أزعل إنه الله يعني سابنا من قرقوش، يعني رحنا من قرقوش. أشكره لأنه سترنا وجابنا لنا، حتى إذا متبهدلين هنا، بس الحمد لله الله سترنا.
أنت علمتيني حاجات كتير قوي.
شكرا. وأنت حتى علمتني.
علمتك إيه أنا؟
علمتني يعني ما علمتني يعني حسيت بمشاعري. حسيت بمشاعري، أنا كان عندي مشاعر وأريد يعني يعرفون الناس إيش هي مشاعر هذول الأطفال اللي هنا.
وأنت عارفة إن يسوع مش هيسيبك أبدا صح؟
ما رح يسيبنا، إذا مؤمنة وثابتة بينه ما رح يسيبني.
طيب قوليلي، أنت فاكرة ترنيمة أو فاكرة حاجة لما بتبقي قاعدة لوحدك كده بتحبي ترنميها أو تكلمي يسوع بيها، ولا مش فاكرة ولا حاجة خالص؟
عندي ترانيم.
بتحبي تقولي أكتر واحدة أنت بتحبيها؟ تبقى صغيرة وقصيرة بس نسمعها منك، إيه رأيك؟
أكو واحدة.
She amazing, and do you want to hear some good news? We found her friend, and see, prayer works, and they're together in school again. They're not in the same camp, but they meet each other during the week. They sit right next to each other in the front row, so God answers prayer. And as I say, the Christians are going back, but the work is going to continue. It's going to take a long time for them to be truly home, but. In the meantime, our work is wide and varied. As I say, we work in over 50 countries, and it will continue whatever. And I'm not here to tell you what to do, but whatever you do, do something. And the best thing you can do is pray. But you need to know what to pray for. So please get sign up for our magazine. It's free, but it will give you, comes with a prayer letter bi-monthly, and it will give you keep you updated of everything that's going on everywhere. You won't hear about this in the newspapers. You won't hear about it on television. Another thing you can do is sign our petition. We're organizing, trying to get 500, 1,000, half a million signatures for the UN, just asking for the rights of minorities, like Christians and Yazidis, to be observed. You know, rights of worship, equal citizenship, and so on. And the last petition we had to the UN was very successful. The Islamic countries wanted to bring in a blasphemy law, sounds good, but actually to get rid of the freedom of religion and replace it with a blasphemy law. But actually the only religion you would be blaspheming would have been Islam. Well, we fought against that and it was chucked out of the UN. So the UN sometimes listens, you know. Well, they do listen. So please sign our petition if you can. Thank you once again for inviting us here today. You didn't really invite me or Open Doors. You took the words of Jesus seriously and said, "Yes, Lord, we're going to stand alongside our brothers and sisters." God bless you all.
So let's pray. Sovereign Lord, we worship you and we acknowledge that you know all those who suffer in your name. We hold up before you those who are imprisoned for their faith. Those in the camps in North Korea. For those who are tortured in body and in mind. And for those who are asked to pay the ultimate price, and those who've had someone that they love martyred because of their love for you. For those widowed and orphaned, may they know the comfort that comes from your promised presence. Lord Jesus, strengthen our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world with your Holy Spirit. And may we be ever mindful of them. We pray for open doors and their work. Give them, Lord Jesus, the resources that they need. May they be surrounded with prayer. May we be disciplined in the giving of our time to worship. Disciplined in the use of our money. And disciplined in the use of our lives. And for us as a community, we pray for Takia, who is threatened with deportation because he can't prove to the British government that he has really converted. And we pray for him and for all those who battle with the immigration authorities in our country. Lord Jesus, you know us. Completely, you know the burdens that are ours. And we pray for ourselves. We ask for your strength. We ask that you would help us to stay true to what we say we believe. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So let us continue our worship as we make our offering. Let us pray. Lord, this money is a symbol that we offer to you, not our Sunday selves, but our work, everyday, pension, benefit selves, the complete people that we are. Take us and use us. Use this money and the lives that we have, that all may speak to your praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Join to sing our final hymn, Lord for the Years. Okay, let's see what you've been up to. What you got? What have you got? What have you been doing? Go on, Esther.
Esther's going to say it, yeah.
We've been talking about kindness and sharingness. So we made these grapes.
Mmm, yes.
Colored in grapes. We've had great fun with sticking grapes on these. And so we had some prayers, we've had some Bible readings, and we've talked about the story, and we've drawn these grapes.
Brilliant. We've also heard a lot about unfairness today. That's what we've been hearing about, but in a different sort of a way. Yeah. So, may God bless us and guide us. May God inspire the lives that we live, that all may speak of the love, the justice, and the mercy that is God's calling for each of us. And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amazing. Come here.